with you. For those of you who don't know my wife, she's really nice. So, she is. All right. Well, how did we like our frigid cold temperatures this week? Anybody still saying they like cold weather better than hot weather? Andy is. Okay, well, we know about you anyway. So, Andy's just a polar bear. He just likes cold weather. So, I hope you made it through without too many difficulties. I know, like, is it Wes said or Dallas said, several people lost their homes. There were accidents. There were some pretty nasty things that happened. But keep praying for those. Those are significant losses. But I'm grateful here I didn't hear of anything within Burns that was too bad. So, Jason, thank you for clearing streets and all that. I know we really appreciate that a lot. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, this time we'll be in verses 8 through 16. Okay. And we've been going through a series in 1 Timothy talking about the nature of the church and what is the church and what are some of the core principles that make a solid church. And we've listed some of them up here. Understanding solid doctrine, what it is that we believe about God and life and the major issues there. Salvation in Christ is the absolute bedrock on which we stand. Paul calls us to pray, especially for civic leaders, for our president and representatives, state leaders, community leaders. We looked at some different roles for men and ladies. And then these last couple of weeks, we've been talking about godly leaders. And we're going to finish that this morning by talking about deacons and service. And so I want to start with a question this morning. The church has a long history of serving others. Sometimes not so well, but more often serving them very well. How have you seen either our church here or churches you've been in before serve other people well? What are some examples of that? Anyone? Youth group? Okay. We are very grateful for the kids. I'm grateful Dalton still likes me. You know, so, yeah, that's a good thing. How else? Meals, the gift of food, right? Okay, that's an important one. Okay, great. Mm-hmm. I've shared this before. One of my best memories as a child was there was a farmer in church that had a heart attack a week before harvest and, of course, couldn't harvest his crops. And so all of a sudden on Saturday morning, 21 combines show up with I don't know how many trucks and, what, within 8 hours, 500 acres got harvested. So that was something that made a very strong impression upon me. Other things. Oh, I could go off and list several, okay? Visits that you make to people, you check on others. Larry and his business, or his threshing floor, Larry and Teresa, with that. Words of encouragement, cups of coffee, you name it. All sorts of things. Okay. One of the favorite things I had the privilege of doing was in Arizona back, well, it was 2005 to 2010. Somebody had given some money to the church that was meant to help others. And so I had a youth group that had some very handy kind of students in it. And so we went around fixing things and demolishing things. And so we actually, I remember once we tore off a porch for this lady that the city was saying, this needs to be taken care of. And so we tore it down. I remember climbing and picking lemons from a lemon tree for a lady. I never knew lemon trees can be 30 feet tall. And did you know lemon trees have nasty thorns on them? Like that long of thorns? So I think I had to buy some shirts for some students, but we got the lemons picked. Other things like that. It's just acts of service. Now, why do we do those things? Yes. Because we care. Not because we have to, but because God is working inside of us to foster this service, this generosity, this caring, because it's what he did for us, right? Okay? He was so gracious that he came and he died and rose again for us. He did that. Okay? That's his generous gift to us, and he served us in that way, and so we serve others. It's just natural that it comes out of a relationship with Christ. And so the people I want to talk about today, Paul calls deacons. Okay? So we talked about elders last week, that they give spiritual oversight for the church. Deacons are a little different. Okay? Sorry, Alex, look at you up on that again. Elders oversee, teach, and shepherd the church. Okay, while the deacons generally focus on practical matters such as finances, building issues, and outreach. Okay? They are both spiritual in nature and essential to the church. We shouldn't think that just because elders focus on the spiritual side of things, that they're the spiritual ones. And according to Paul, deacons who work on more practical matters aren't spiritual. You can be just as spiritual wielding a hammer as you can teaching a lesson. They are both spiritual endeavors, okay? And they're essential to the church. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So if we remember, if you remember, you were here last week when we talked about elders, Paul focused very specifically on the character qualities of the men to be elders. Okay? It wasn't about their skill sets. It wasn't about their competencies. It was about who they are as people. Character issues. Okay? And he does the same thing here with deacons. Okay? He says deacons should be people of integrity, restrained and honest, what he calls dignified. They're to be self-controlled, not addicted to a lot of alcohol, not greedy for dishonest gain. Okay? They must also be spiritually mature, holding on to the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Okay? He adds a couple of more. He says a deacon must be faithful to their wife and should manage their own household and children's children well. Okay? Now remember, the goal here is not perfection. Okay? The only one who ever lived that was perfect was Jesus. Okay? None of us do everything perfect. We are looking for maturity and growth. And as I said last week, maturity and age are not always the same thing. Okay? So spiritual maturity and growth over time. So a lot of these characteristics are true for all of us as believers. Paul specifically tells them here to deacons. Now, like the elders, a deacon must be faithful to their wife, okay? And I would hold the same principles that I talked about last week with elders, okay? If a deacon is, if he gets divorced when he's an unbeliever, I think that's something to be talked about. I think circumstances of a divorce, I think all things like that. So that would have to be something we would talk about on an individual basis and their relationship with their wife currently, okay? A deacon should also manage their own households and children well. If his children don't respect him and his house is chaotic, okay, that will often, I would say most likely, transfer to his leadership in whatever group they come into, including deacons, right? If I'm disorganized at home, will I come in and be the most organized person in a different setting. No, I'm disorganized. I'm not saying I'm disorganized. My wife's not here. But it doesn't matter what setting I'm in. It just would, that would carry over. Okay, so Paul says it's important that this man have authority and respect in his house. Okay? Now, what I find interesting between the lists, between elders and deacons, is this. It's what's left out. Okay? The elders are said to have the ability to teach, but no such mention is made of the deacons. Okay? It seems that, and this is why I would say the roles are different, that elders are to shepherd, to teach. Deacons, it's not that they can't teach, but that's not in their list of primary responsibilities. Okay? Well, Paul doesn't list it. Okay? And so I think what's important is we go back to the first group in Scripture that are deacon-like. And to do that, we have to go back to Acts chapter 6. Okay? Now, I'll read this, and then I'll give you the context for what's going on here. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, the Greeks, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of bread and food. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Okay. Now, it's true the word deacon here does not appear, but I think this service attitude, this service responsibility is what Paul is getting to. Okay? Notice they're not called to teach, they're called to serve. Okay? And so I think these men are what Paul has in mind. Now, let me set the situation here. This is the early church, right when it's just starting. Okay? If you remember from Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples and Peter preaches this amazing sermon, okay? He goes from stuck in his mouth, Peter, foot in his mouth, Peter, who is impulsive and, anyway, Peter, to all of a sudden this incredible preacher. And he preaches this sermon, and at the end, 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. Whoa. That's 12 times the size of Burns. That's a lot of people, okay? Then, later on in chapters 3 and 4, we see that thousands more come to faith in Christ. Well, among these thousands are widows. Okay, and in first century culture, widows were in a very precarious situation. Okay, they didn't have an income. They were the most vulnerable people, or some of the most vulnerable. And so what did the church do? The church did Meals on Wheels in the ancient way. Okay, they would distribute bread and food to these ladies. It was considered a great act of service. And so in this early church, there were both Jewish widows and there were Gentile widows. And it seems that in chapter 6, a problem arose because the Jewish widows were getting bread and food, but the Greek widows were not. And I don't think this was purposeful. I mean, if you look at the early church, I think it really came down to too many things to do and too few people doing it. Because Luke says here in Acts, the disciples were preaching, teaching, and overseeing the ministry of meals. Okay? So, they need to solve this problem. And so what do? They assign a group of 7 men to be over this ministry. Okay? And these 7 men are not just chosen at random. Okay? Look, if we go back to, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose men who, look at Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Okay? There are qualifications here for these men. They wanted to make sure the men they chose were worthy, that they were mature, that they would do the job well. Okay? They didn't just say, hey, we got food to distribute. Hey, you do this. No. Why? Because they understood this was a spiritual matter. Taking care of widows was an important job. Okay? And so they took over this food ministry so the elders, the apostles, could do what they were called to do, which was to teach and to preach. Okay? And so I see the issue or the theme of deacons as being these acts of service because it's important. Okay? Physical needs are important. Are they not? When somebody goes through a hard time, are meals nice to have? Yes. Okay? To not have to cook, to not have to worry about food. It's like, okay, that's a good thing. Okay? To have somebody, we've had snows this year, to have somebody that comes over and shovels your driveway. That's nice. Okay? To rake leaves, to have somebody who, okay, my equipment's broke down, can you come help me fix it? Okay? That's a good thing. Okay? These are not just, oh yeah, I'll just do that, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. And it is important to the Lord. The Lord recognizes it. Okay? So these acts of service are important. Okay? So, yeah, notice these men are selected because they are quality men. Okay? Notice also here, and you may or may not be able to tell this, but based of the names, there are at least 2 Jews and 5 Greeks in that list. Okay? And so they have mixed ethnicities, which for this was great because there were both Jewish and Gentile widows. They were brought before the apostles, right? They set them before the apostles, and the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. So they are, in essence, under the elders. Okay? And that's how they functioned. Okay. Now, earlier I mentioned that while deacons are not required to teach, they are still free to do so. The best example of this is Stephen, right? So Stephen was the first man in our list, and in the end of chapter 6, he says, some of those who belonged to the synagogue, the Jews, rose up and disputed with Stephen about Christ. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and sisters, hear me. And then he goes off and preaches this amazing sermon. So it's not that deacons are forbidden from teaching. No, they are very welcome to teach. It's just not in their primary, it's not something that Paul lists as a qualification. Okay. Now, there's an interesting verse in our passage this morning. And the verse is this, verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. It's really interesting here. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, this is the only verse directed toward ladies. It's nothing in the qualifications of elders, just this one. What's very interesting about it is the word wives can also be treated or spoken of as ladies, can also be translated as deaconesses. Okay? And in Romans 16:1, we see a lady called Phoebe who is called the deacon in the church at Rome. Now, this may be a bit surprising since I taught a few weeks ago that I don't believe women should be teachers or elders in a church. I think Paul makes that clear. Not because they're less important, just a difference in roles. Okay? The reason I think it changes here is that an elder has a position of authority and teaching responsibility. Okay, so it would be inappropriate, according to Paul, for a woman to hold that position. However, a deacon is under the elder board and not required to teach, but to serve. And because of this, I think it's possible for a husband and wife to serve together as deacons as well as single ladies. Okay? But let me make a caveat. Okay? The way our church is set up, I don't think that would work because we have elders and a deacon who both serve on a governing board of the church. Okay? So because it's set up that way, I would see a deacon here as being a man. However, there are other churches who have a board of elders and a board of deacons. In that sense, I would be okay with it. Okay? So I'm not advocating for a change. Okay? Don't go, Pastor Dana wants to change. No, I'm not advocating for change. Okay? So I'm just saying it is possible. Okay? Now, there are some rewards for serving well as deacons. We read that here. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I learned a long time ago, if you want to get wealthy, don't become a pastor. Okay? If you want to become wealthy, don't be an elder in a church. Okay? I don't think we pay our elders. No, we don't pay our elders. Okay? So it's not a monetary reward thing. It's not a physical thing. But the rewards are these. One, a good standing, a good reputation. Two, great confidence in the faith. You will, if you're in church leadership, you will grow in your faith. It just will happen. Because you will see God work. You will wrestle with challenging things. You will pray and you will support each other. And you will grow. And that's a reward. It is. Spiritual growth is always a reward. It's always a good thing. Okay? And so those are two things that happen to those who serve in leadership. And as much as those two things happen, I think it's wise to also recognize those who serve as leaders. To recognize them, to appreciate them. Okay? It's something that takes time and effort. Okay? I'm grateful for the guys on the board. Okay? Ooh, you only know three. Okay. So, right now it's Glenn and Larry and Todd and Howard that are our elders. Well, Larry's our deacon. Larry's the deacon, but the other three men are the... He's on the elder board, but he's a deacon. Okay? So I'm very grateful for these guys, okay? They're very blunt. They're very honest. They will tell me when I'm wrong with graciousness most of the time, okay? And you can go to any of them, okay? So appreciate them. Say thank you for their work. I think it's something that Paul tells us to do. So in verses 14 to 16, Paul wraps up this entire section. And he says this, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, if Paul can't make it to Timothy in Ephesus, he says, I write this so you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, he was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Let's look here at 14 and 16 for a bit. I want you to notice how Paul describes the church. What are the two things he says? Is the church of what? The living God and? Okay, I'll explain it. Okay? The church is not just a group of people who meet together. It's not a building, first of all, it's the people. But it's not just the group of people, okay? It is a group of people who seek to honor the Lord and live according to Him, to serve, to care, to grow, to pray together, to encourage. Okay? It is the church of the living God. We're serving a God who works. He's not dead. He's not just okay. No, he is living, alive, and active. Okay? And so as followers of him, I think that follows to us as well. To be alive, to be working, to be always active. Okay? And it's also a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, we know what a pillar is, but what is a buttress? Do I have any budding architects here? No, it's not that either. Okay?
It's a projecting support of stone or brick
built
against the wall.
If all else fails, ask Siri. Okay? So, a buttress, if you have a wall here, okay, a buttress comes from the outside and comes up. Okay? And it's a support to a wall. The old cathedrals in Europe, they have flying buttresses. That's how they can have 60-foot ceilings. Okay? And so it's a support. So what Paul means that it's a pillar and buttress of the truth is that's its guardian, its support, its foundation, in a sense, its stability. Okay? And so the church is to be living and active, but it's also to be the protector. Okay? So we read it here. The church is not simply a group of believers meeting together once a week. The church is a group of believers in whom God moves, who are the light of truth to their communities, and among whom the truth is guarded and protected from threats against it. That's what Paul is telling us. Okay? That is the church. Now, it's really important that we understand this only comes from God. Okay, it doesn't come from us. Okay? Our salvation doesn't come from us. We're not good enough. I'm not good enough. You know, I've told you before, I think the best proof for a sinful human being is a one-year-old. I don't know how anybody who has raised children can say children are innately good. What are their first two words? No and mine. Pride and selfishness. Okay? They're cute, but they're sinful. Okay? Well, salvation isn't based upon what we do or who we are. It's based upon what Christ has done for us. Okay? And by his death and resurrection, he says, hey, believe in me. Believe in what I have done. Believe in me for the forgiveness of my sins. And come be in my family. And he comes and he changes our hearts. Okay? And as he changes our hearts, our desires change. Where it's not about ourselves and what I want, or you know, I have to be the best, or but no, it's not about that. It changes from that to be about what does God want? How can I serve others? How can I love others? How can I share? Okay? It changes. And so the whole idea of service today comes out of a relationship with God. Can we be nice without God? Yes. Can serve without the Lord? Yes, for a time. But to be consistent and to make it so immensely valuable is it comes from the Lord himself. Because it's through service that we say, look, I want to care for you. I want to do things for you because of what Christ has done for me. That's the desire. And that's how that desire flows into action. It comes out of a relationship with the Lord. And so deacons and elders and church leaders, are they special? In a sense, yes, because they're leaders. But they are normal people. They are normal people in whom God is working. We're not going for perfection here. Paul's like, no, there's nobody perfect. We are just going for growth and maturity over time. Okay? And seeing God work. And so whether you are on the board of our church or you are thinking about it or in process or whatever, you know, think about those things. And remember, a lot of the qualifications about elders and deacons apply to just believers in general. To be honest, to be true, to be people of integrity, to be patient, to be kind. So, Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your guidance, your practical guidance to Timothy about leaders in the church and who should they be like. Lord, we thank you for the men we've had serve in these capacities, and we thank you for the men who will serve in these capacities. And we just pray, Lord, that these qualities that you've listed would not simply be true of them, but we'd be true of all of us. That when people look at us, they would see Christ. They would feel that they have been in the presence of you, Lord, because you are living and active and you are working all the time in and through us and among the church. And so we give you much thanks. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.